I've had the opportunity to marry a number of couples in this church during my 22 years of tenure here. It is a requirement if they get married here that they need to go through premarital counseling. And we spent anywhere between about 12 to 15 hours learning about marriage. And during our very first session, I have a number of personal questions that I would pose to the couples. And one interesting one that I would ask each one of them is the question, what is success in life to you? What is success in life to you? Well, I've heard all kinds of answers. Very interesting answers. But I believe how we answer that question is very important because it determines as to what are life's priority for us. What are the things that are most important to us? What are things that I'm going to be committed to, that I'm going to put my time and effort into? It's most critical as we answer that question. Matter of fact, if I were to ask you today, how do you define success? How do you know you have it? Do you? What are you pursuing in life? What are things that are valuable to you, that you hold on to, that you put all your time and effort and energy into? Is it really giving you happiness? I really believe that there is this association when we talk about success that we need to connect that to purpose of life. And there are two views I'd like to introduce to you this morning concerning about success or the purpose of life and how that link together. First of all, is the world's view. The world's view of success. What is that? Let me just tell you the bottom line as to what that is. From Wolf's perspective, success is, life is really all about me. All about me. You know, what can I get out of this? What benefits do I receive from this deal? In their eyes, success is basically pleasing self. The focus is upon me, myself, and I. You know, what am I going to get out of this? And it's through hard work, perseverance, and determination that many of us accomplish great things. We accumulate wonderful possessions. And the reason why we do that is so that we can be pleased. And not only we will be pleased, but when we are able to have great accomplishments, and when we're able to have precious possessions, it sort of makes an impression upon other people. We get attention from others. You know, who do we get attention from? Or we want others to woo and look at him. We want to be noticed by others. Matter of fact, our self-worth for many of us are based upon what other people think. Unfortunately, if we really take a little closer look, concerned about accomplishments, about possessions, they do not really last. They give us only temporary satisfaction. They only go a short distance. I remember during my last baptism class, we had five members that came. And all five of these individual had a long list of accomplishments. They have quite a resume, if I were to tell you. Three of these individuals for medical doctors. One of them is a nurse. One of them is a researcher. One of them attended Harvard for an undergrad. Another attended MIT. Another graduate from one of the most prestigious universities in China. Another received his PhD, chemical engineering. Works in a high-level position with Exxon. You know, in the world's eyes, you know, that looks pretty good. Quite a nice list of credentials. One might say, you know, hey, they're all set. They just could cruise in the sunset and really enjoy life. They have success. Well, the question I pose is, well, why are they doing in baptism class? You know, I mean, if they had it all and they got it all, what are they doing there? I believe, in spite of all the accomplishments, in spite of all that they have as possessions, there was something that was missing. Something that they have a big hole in their heart. And it's unless their soul inside, their inner needs are being fully fulfilled, will they really have permanent fulfillment in life. It wasn't until they met Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's not until they embraced Him and recognized that Jesus means more to them than all that they have, all that they have done. And it's only through God that we would be able to have real permanence, fulfillment in life. So when we really take a look at success, we really need to look through the lens of God. How does He view success? And it's very different than how the world views success. I said earlier that the world tends to view success as life is all about me. It's pleasing myself. It is trying to get notice from other people. But on the other hand, we see how God defines success as, or His perspective of life. It's not about us. Life is all about God. And we need to understand that our life is all, every aspect of our life is about God. And when we are able to truly understand that, then we would enjoy life to its very fullest. Because that connects back to our purpose. You see in the Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, B, it reads, all things were created by Him and for Him. See, success has to do with pleasing God, not pleasing ourselves. Jesus sets the example for us to follow. And He says in John chapter 5, verse 30b, despite yourself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. We are here not to please ourselves. If we're going to pursue that avenue, we're going to come up short. I guarantee you. We're here because God placed us here. We have purpose. We have a mission. And we need to seek to please God and ourselves. Because what benefits God truly benefits us. It's a win-win situation. And unless we embrace God and understand that all of life really belongs to Him, and when we are able to coincide our plan with His plan and do it, that's when we are able to enjoy life to its very fullest. Instead of bringing notice to ourselves, success involves bringing notice to God. It is giving honor and glory to God. Since life is all about Him anyway, we are to seek praises and honor for our Lord and not for ourselves. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." See, true success deals with pleasing God. It deals with bringing notice to God. But thirdly, also involves partnering with God to accomplish His will. We see this in John chapter 4, verse 34. It says, and Jesus says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." See, God has a plan for us. We have some responsibility. We have some work to do here. It's not about us. It's about God's kingdom and how we fit into that plan. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We must really seek to find what God's will is for our life. And may we seek to coincide our plan with His plan. And as we take note and understand what that is, may we do it. May we be obedient to God. And it's during that time that we will be fulfilled. You know, Jesus also had a special plan for His disciples. During the last week of His stay on earth, He met up with His disciples. And He gave some final instructions to them, sharing with them concerning about His plan for the disciples, explaining to the disciples two things: who they are and what they ought to do. Who are they? And what are they to do? And I believe that coincides with us as He speaks to His disciples. He also speaks to us. Now that's recorded in John chapter 15, verse 8. And Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." Who they are to be? They are to be disciples of Christ. They are to be devoted followers of Christ. It's through them that they will be able to draw those that are around them to the saving knowledge of Christ. Their identity is in Christ. And because of who they are, what they do, it's also very clear in this verse. They are to bear much fruit for God. See, we also should be, our pursuit is to be the disciples of Christ? Is our pursuit to bear much fruit for God? Well, what does it mean we say to bear much fruit for God? Yeah. We see, before I answer that, let me make one other note. I think it's very important, this verse. It says whether we are a true disciple of Christ or not, it's really dependent upon the amount of fruit that we bear for the Lord. It was earlier. I'm just going to read that verse to you again. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. One of the evidence, clear evidence, that we are the disciples of Christ, if we bear much fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, it's not quite good enough. Much fruit is needed. And we're going to talk about fruit bearing today. Fruit bearing. You know. When we talk about bearing fruits, what is fruit? You know, what is fruit? You know, I grew up in Oakland, and in our backyard there's a couple of trees. You know, we have a peach tree, and then we also have a lemon tree, and both of them do fairly well each year. You know, the peach tree, you know what kind of fruit it bears? You got it. Peach. That's right. And you know what kind of fruit a lemon tree bears? You know, you guys are smart, because lemon, that's absolutely correct, you know? And this passage in John chapter 15 talks about a grapevine, okay? When we talk about a grapevine, what kind of fruit do you think should come out of a grapevine? Grapes. Yes. You guys are pretty sharp. And when we talk about here, this vine represents Jesus Christ. This vine that is rooted in Jesus Christ should bear fruits that reflect who Jesus is. Right? Like an apple tree should bear apple, you know. An orange tree should bear orange. A vine that is rooted in Jesus should reflect who Jesus is. And I believe there are two things, two evidence that should be seen when we bear fruits. One is Christ's character. You know? I mean, if you are going to bear fruits and you can reflect who Jesus is, then you should have the same kind of characteristics as Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we also should reflect Christ not only by our character, but by Christ's works. Let me elaborate on each one of them a little bit more. If we are really disciples of Christ, then we should display characteristics that resemble Christ. A very good summary of some of the really neat, unique characteristics of Christ are the fruit of the Spirit. And they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We look at that list and say, whoa, yeah, that's great. But probably not many of us could say, you know, I got all nine of those things licked, you know. It's just beaming out of me, you know. I believe if we're to bear fruits bear fruit for the Lord, these characteristics should stand out. And it should be clearly evident. You know, as we take a look at these nine characteristics, it is not very normal, I call it abnormal, to find individuals that demonstrate these characteristics in a consistent manner. Matter of fact, when you see someone that demonstrate these characteristics in a consistent manner, you say, whoa, wow, they're different. And you know what? That is a sign that God is alive and well. That God is transforming us. God is changing us to be more like Him, a disciple of Christ that bears much fruit, that will reflect the characteristics of Christ. I'm sure you've seen individuals that display these character. And when they are able to display that consistently, we're basically bearing fruits for God. Now notice that these fruits are not for us, but these fruit is for God. For success is pleasing God. Is bringing notice to God. It is partnering with God to accomplish His will. We see that when we bear fruits, we should reflect Christ's character as well as Christ's work. And I'd like to explain a little bit about, you know, what are Christ's work? I think we need to take a look at what are some of the things that God is passionate about. What are things that are God is close to His heart that He loves to do? Because if we are to reflect who He is and what He does, then we need to understand what are the things that are important to Him. And there are several things I just want to identify. First and foremost, Jesus Christ had a tremendous passion to commune with God. He loves to. He just couldn't bear going very long without communing with God. He has a tremendous heart to serve others. Did He come not to be served, but to serve? There's a tremendous lesson that God wants us to learn, to serve others. We also see that Jesus has a real passion for the lost. That when He sees a lost sheep, that His heart's filled with compassion. And not only that, we see Jesus was really committed to teaching and training others, helping others to know God's Word. And I believe if we are to bear much fruit, we are to reflect who God is. Not only His character, but what He is passionate about. And my question to you is, do we have a passion to worship God? You know, we have a passion to worship God. That is bring a fruit to God. That's a representation of a fruit for God. Do we have a desire to help other people? Serve others? Do we? Do we have a compassion for the lost? Do we? Do we try to teach others that which God has already taught us? And may we pursue to be more like Christ. And then we see that we bear fruits. I want to just go back, just a little review and summary. That bearing much fruit is a true evidence that we are disciples of Christ. How much fruit do we have to show? How much do we resemble Christ? How much of those things that God's passionate about that we also have a passion for? And it really comes down to when we recognize that all of life is all about God, will we be able to transition into that direction? Because we ourselves have been brainwashed by the world to see life is all about me. And everything has to go through me. Instead of seeing that life is all about God. I like to spend the remaining portion of our time to talk about the second aspect of the message, as the progression of fruitfulness. As we look at the first part of this passage in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 7, it talks about how we can bear more fruits. But there's certain progression, interesting enough. In the very beginning, it talks about those branches that has no fruit. And then later on, it talks about those branches that have some fruit. And then later on, it talks about those branches that have more fruit. Oh, that's good. And then lastly, he goes on to talk about how one can have much fruit. And that's what we want to end up. Because that is an evidence that we are indeed disciples of Christ. All right? Let's look at how Jesus walked the disciples through as he gives these instructions to them. Going from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit, right? Let's look at the first area. That is moving from no fruit to some fruit. And this is recorded in John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2a. It says, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. You know, Jesus, in a number of his teaching to his audience, he uses object lessons. He uses things that the audience is familiar with. And in this case, he talks about a vine, a grapevine. And back in those days, that is very common. Everybody know what a grapevine is all about. And he introduces some of the major individuals in this object lesson. He talks about the true vine as who he is. Jesus Christ is the true vine. Then he talks about the vine dresser or the gardener, the one that takes care of the vine and the branches, he says that's the Heavenly Father. He cultivates all the branches to make sure that they can bear as much fruit as possible. And that's his goal. And we see later on in verse 5, Scripture says that these branches refers to believers. Believers that are connected to the vine, believers that are followers of Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, that as the gardener looked around, he noticed that there were some of the branches that were not bearing any fruit consistently. It was just nothing happening to them. Notice what he does. This verse 2 can be better translated, the verb here. It says, he cut off every branch to me that bears no fruit. That word cut off actually can be better translated as lift up. What happens is, various times, the vines go on some sort of fence up on top. But various times, we see a branch would fall onto the ground. And it would drag in on the dirt, and they get covered up with dirt and so forth. And as it rains, it becomes muddy, and it's easy for it to catch some sort of disease. And as a result, they're not able to bear fruits very well. And what happens, when the gardener sees that happens, he would then lift these branches up back onto the fence so that it would have proper sunshine and so forth, and it would clean it up, get all the dirt off of it so that it will not have any kind of disease that could hinder the growth. So we see as we take a look at this analogy, I believe, as we look at ourselves, for some of us, we might not have any fruit to show. And I believe that which hinders us is sin that hinders us from really growing fruits. You know, these believers are good people. They come to church periodically, but yet these individuals don't have real passion for God. They listen to the word, but they don't really practice it. There's no real sign or evidence of fruit. No characteristics or works that describe Christ in their life. Matter of fact, they sometimes feel like they live a double life. On Sunday, they look good. Yet on they live a little different life. They might have different bad habits that they displayed. On Sunday, they might hear the pastor talks about the value and importance of loving our family members. But when they get home, they abuse their wife and their children. On the other hand, they might hear the importance of pleasing God. But yet, as he goes along the rest of the week, he worships money. Money becomes his God. They yield to bad habits instead of yielding to the Lord. So in order for God to really move them from no fruit to some fruit, I believe God sometimes needs to discipline us. God needs to get our attention. Sometimes we're just sort of going through the routine. And he gets our attention by disciplining us. And sometimes it might involve taking something that's precious from us. It might be our health. It might be someone that is dear to us. We might have financial issues. We might have difficulties, extra difficulties at home or at work. We might have relationships breaking down. We might all of a sudden realize that all kind of things are breaking down at home. My car, my radiator, and all kind of things. And what's going on? And maybe God might be saying, hey, you, I'm over here. Maybe we need to get a little attention from God to turn back to him. Because God is always going to be there. May we learn to confess sins that we might have, and turn back to him. Repent. God is a faithful God. God is a merciful God, and he will forgive us. And when we do so, then he put us back into a position where we will be able to bear some fruit. Well, Jesus goes on to talk about how one can move from bearing some fruit to more fruit. Notice how he goes about doing that. This is recorded in verse 2b. It says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, I have four planters that have African violets that is placed on the kitchen windowsill. I do a lot of dishwashing. I like washing dishes. It's not, you know, I'm penalized or anything like that. But I enjoy washing dishes. And one of the things I enjoy while I wash dishes is to see the flowers right in front of me, my African violets. You know, and I noticed about a month and a half ago that the African violets were very crowded and it was not blooming very well. Matter of fact, I noticed that, you know, some of the leaves were kind of didn't look so good. And I go, you know, I better do something. I decided I'm going to do some pruning. You know, pruning. You know, those leaves that were kind of dying, and some were dying, I just clipped them all off on the side there. You know, because, you know, these leaves were sucking the nutrition that could have gone other places, and the healthier leaves were not getting the necessary nutrition, so I cut them off. But you know, not only that, but I know a couple of them were just really crowded. They had just so many, you know, leaves that were all over the place. I go, you know, I'm not sure it doesn't look so good. So I had to cut off some of the good leaves, you know. And the reason for that is because there's only so much nutrition that goes to all of the leaves. Instead of using all these different nutritions, we funnel it down to a smaller number of leaves. You know, and as I did that, within a couple of weeks, boy, it started blooming. So I started having a little more flowers and so forth. Just matter of fact, this morning I told Ellie, oh, a new one came up today. I'm easy to get excited. Little things like that. Oh yeah, oh that's neat. If we were to bear more fruits, we need pruning. More fruits require pruning. We need to take away immature commitments and less priorities to make room for further growth. Sometimes we are so preoccupied, known as preoccupied, with many good things that it takes away from us doing the better things. It's not a matter of good and bad. A lot of times we have a problem with doing good and better. Good and better. And sometimes we might need to cut off some of those things that are good. Make some of the sacrifices so that we can enjoy that which is better, so that we can bear more fruits. Bear more fruits. And we need pruning. We need to take a look at ourselves to see what might be draining our time and resources. So we only have 24 hours a day, all of us. And there are so many different things that we do. And one of the, you know, we ask just about anybody, how are you doing? And they'll say, well, I'm busy. We are busy. But it's a matter of prioritization of what is good, what is better. And sometimes we don't make the right decision. We might need to make some sacrifice. It's a trade-off. We need to do some cutting off some of those things that might drain us. It might be TV, some of us. Oh, hey, you know, we need to trim off a little of that TV time. Or we might be surfing on the web or chatting on the internet. Some of it, Some of us, it might be shopping. You know, these are things that would suck up our time or energy. And we need to cut some of it off. We also need to prune some of the good branches. Some things that are good, but we need to do better. And some of these things might involve, like, you might say, ooh, you want me to do that? It might involve fellowship time with believers. You know, some of us, we hang out with Christians all the time. You know, that's cool. But maybe God might want us to hang out a little bit more with some of the non-Christians. You know, we don't have any time to hang out with them. Maybe we need to trim some of that off so that we could do something even better. Now, another thing that could be a real good thing for the Lord, but we might need to do some trimming. And that is ministry. Oh, yes. Ministry. Sometimes some of us are involved with three, four, you know, different things, a lot of things where, you know, we're constantly going to hear their different meetings and so forth. And maybe God says, well, you know, hey, you know, I don't need so much of your work. I just need a little more of your time to spend with me. You know? Spend a little more time praying, interacting with me. May we learn to take some of the good things off and replace it with the better things. It is really in, through subtraction where we are able to grow more. Let's examine our lives to see if there are things that we need to subtract, to prune off, so that we could have more fruit. But you know, Jesus does not just stop there. He goes on to the next progression. How to move from more fruit to much fruit. Now that is the end product. That's where we want to go. To have much fruit. Because it is when we have much fruit that becomes an evidence that we are truly disciples of Christ. That we truly reflect the characteristics of Christ and the works of Christ. That we work toward that end. How do we go about doing that? Let's take a look in verse 4. And 5. It says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This remaining in Christ speaks of this strong bonding, a strong connection, a strong dependence upon the Lord. It is when we value and cherish Him. It's understanding that our life is not about me. Our life is all about God. And as we understand that, we embrace God, we want to know God more. Not only knowing Him, but experiencing who He is and what He can do in our lives. And when we do so, we would be able to bear more fruits. It's just like, I'm sure you know, some of you here might be dating. Oh boy, you get so excited about just talking on the phone to that significant other. Might be during lunchtime or getting together in the evening. Just excited time to be able to spend that precious time together. And may we develop that passion for God. May we develop a desire to talk about the person that we love. You know, you're dating somebody, you're always talking about this person. Oh, you know so-and-so and so-and-so, you know. And not only that, you brag about the things that they do. And not only that, but you also defend for that person. If somebody says something bad, boy, you step up and say, hey, man, you can't say that about her. You know? In the same way, when we remain in Christ, we also want to talk about God. How often do we talk about God in our regular conversation? How much do we brag about God? Just all the neat things that He's done for us. Or do we stand up and defend for God because He is my significant other? May we learn to embrace our Lord. And not only are we to remain in Christ, but we are also to be remain in His Word. Notice in verse 7, it says, "If you remain in Me and My Word remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Remaining in His Word means obedience to His Word. It is when we remain in Him and remain in His Word that we reflect the character and the work of Christ. And when we are close to Christ, and when we take hold of His Word and obey it, it gives us a tremendous amount of confidence to go before God to ask Him for humongous requests. If we are disciples of Christ, then we would have greater assurance that, hey, my God can do anything. I can ask Him. I believe as we remain in Him, and as His Word remain in us, then God says, you could ask whatever. Whatever. That's kind of a big blank check there. And I would do it. That's tremendous power that's given to us. You know why God want that to take place? God wants us to ask for bigger things because nobody else can receive that honor and glory when it happens. Only God can. You know, when that happens, then we magnify His name. See, that's bearing fruit for God. It is pleasing Him. It is making His name known. It is partnering with God to accomplish His will. And as we do that, we see wonderful things happen in our life. And that's how we can be successful. When we truly become disciples of Christ, when we do that, we bear much fruit. We really resemble the character of Christ as well as the work of Christ. And we can only do that when we begin with a proper understanding about life. That life is all about God. And I challenge you that we look at where we are and see how we can grow in progression in our fruitfulness toward Him. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and Father, we know that we have fallen short many times, but You have so much planned for us, Lord, and we're missing it out. And Father, to teach us to abide in You and remain in You, remain in Your Word. Help us reflect who You are. Help us to talk about You. Help us to be bragging about You and to defend You. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.